You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Wherever they was having problems. And they were having a problem because Felix was bleeding to death. But at long last, his fraud caught up with him. Now, that brings us to our story today. Festus has newly arrived, and you'll see the activity in the man right away. He'd no more than arrived in Caesarea, and he'd just remained there 3 days. And he goes up to Jerusalem to meet the Jewish elders, because he knows these are the people he's going to have to deal with. Now, the man is completely ignorant of Jewish customs, though, and we'll see that. It was not that way with Felix. He understood him. But with Festus, this man was ignorant. He was just a troubleshooter. He was a fellow that sent out when they wanted to get to the bottom of things. He rooted it out. Well, he went to Jerusalem, spent 10 days there. While he was there, the elders of Israel requested that they hear him about concerning Paul and to send for him. And they had in their mind, as we remember in our reading of our text, that they were going to waylay and kill Paul on the way down. The Lord overruled that, said through this man, said, no, you come on up to Caesarea and I'll hear you there. So they did. They came. That brings us to our inquiry this morning. Verse 7 says, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, but they couldn't prove him. Now, Festus began to feel that. And as I say, now, keep in mind, he's fresh from Rome. And he's always been a success as a troubleshooter to getting the job done. And look at the reasoning behind the man's mind by this next statement. He sensed the sense of frustration because the accusations against Paul couldn't be proven. So to ease the thing and not to get off on the wrong foot, verse 9, he, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Whatever else Paul may have been, he was a strict constitutionalist. And he said, no, I won't go up there. There was no compromise in this man. He said, I stand to be judged before Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had that right. It's interesting, it says that Festus held a little conference afterwards, as if it was going to change anything. Roman law was plain. Any time a Roman citizen appealed to Caesar he went. And this is what he says, notice. He conferred, verse 12, he conferred with the council, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Well, Paul knew that already. He didn't have to tell him that. He knew he was going. He knew where he was going. The time had come now. 2 years he's been waiting. But the time has come to move. Well, here's this man on the job, this fixer-up of all problems, his first case, an appeal to Caesar. He doesn't even have a charge against Paul. Now, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, they were vassals of Rome. That's their Agrippa's kingship was by appointment. He was a grandson of Herod the Great. And Bernice had been the wife of the ruling of that province under the Roman authority. Her husband had died, and Agrippa, her brother, had taken the place of authority. Now they've come to pay their respect to the new procurator from Rome, do their niceties, you know. While they're there, Felix explains to them concerning this man Paul. He said, now I've got a problem here. And you notice they've all had a problem from the very time that Paul was first apprehended and arrested. After the chief of the captain who first arrested Paul, you remember the awful orgies that he went through trying to find out what he was being arrested for. He never did find out, and finally shipped him off to Felix. And Felix kept him for 2 years. Now, Felix could have released him, but his greed for money, hoping that Paul might come up with some, under one pretense after another, he kept him, let him have liberty, and put 100 men in charge of him so that nobody could hurt him. And now, at long last, here's Festus, and he's got the same problem. He doesn't have a charge. He got a Roman citizen incarcerated, not in jail, but under surveillance, under the protectiveness of the government. They've had him for over 2 years. They don't have a charge against him. So he says to Agrippa, this fella, been put in my hand. This is my first case. What's Caesar going to think if I send this fella back with these charges, with no charge? What kind of a nincompoop am I going to look like? Now, Agrippa, of course, is an expert in Judaism. This man knew nothing about the Jewish customs. So he thought, well, he tells Agrippa his problem. And Agrippa agrees to hear. Notice, verse 22. Agrippa said unto Festus, also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. It's interesting in his conversation with Agrippa. He said, verse 19, concerning the questions. He said he had certain questions against him of their own superstition, speaking of the Jews. That's what religion really is, superstition. See? Let that sink in real good. In fact, the Greek word is superstition. And we have our English word, religion, from. And he said, you know, this superstition they got, Paul says that one Jesus, who was dead, Paul says to be affirmed him to be alive. He raised from the dead. Can you imagine that? That's what he's talking to Agrippa. Agrippa doesn't answer him, you can see that. He said, I'll hear this fellow. Well, now I want you to get into the setting of this for these next few minutes. Just get the sense of what's taking place. Verse 22. On the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, underscore this in your mind, with great pomp. Was entered into the place of hearing, notice, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city. Felix commanded Paul to be brought forth. Here's this august body now, the little Jew standing before them. And here's Festus making the introduction. King Agrippa, verse 24, all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he'd committed nothing worthy of death, he himself appealed to Augustus. Now, this is not Augustus Caesar. Augustus Caesar was dead. This is the word Augustus in the sense of what it means, the August One. When he appealed to the August One, I determined to send him. Caesar is the August One. Now notice his complaint. Of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, but after examination, that I might have somewhat to write. Can you see the dilemma? for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not with all to signify the crimes laid out against him. You know, there's a lot of humor in the Bible if you just stop and think about it. And this is really kind of funny. Here is this young man who has just sent out as a troubleshooter, his first case. He's always been a successful man. That's why they sent him. And now he's sending a man that's appealed to Caesar, and he has no charges to lay against him. Now notice, Agrippa said to Paul, "Speak for yourself." Now Paul knew who Agrippa was. And he said, "I thank myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer him for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially, now notice, because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, Paul is glad because Agrippa is an expert. And Festus is glad, too, because he thinks he's going to get to the bottom of the problem. He's not, but he thinks he is. Everybody's happy at this point. And you see, Paul's an expert, too. We have two experts now, one addressing the other. He said, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know." That's an open book. They know all about me. "And which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strict of our religion, sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Now, Agrippa would understand that with perfection. So you see, Paul begins where Agrippa is. And that's, beloved, let me remind you of that again. When you talk to a man seriously about the Word of God, about the things of Christ, about Christ Himself, always begin where they are. Don't get off on some highfalutin philosophical point, but begin where they are. And he tells right off the bat, he said, "Agrippa, all my life I've been a Pharisee." That told Agrippa all he needed to know. He knew exactly what Paul's thinking would be. In one word, like that, he wrapped it up. Now notice the logic that follows it. "And I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise are 12 tribes, and the score of that, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews." Now, here is the 26th chapter of Acts. We're in time. We're roughly 32 years this side of Calvary. And notice what the promise is. It's still burning bright. It's all the promises that were made to who? The 12 tribes of Israel. That's very important to every one of you sitting here. Because the Jews rejected their Messiah. And because they did, God had no other plan revealed in the Word of God for you and I. You and I were left out in the cold to go down the drain. We know now, as we look back in retrospect, that after the next year, when Paul had finally dealt the last requirement from heaven toward that nation, that we read of a letter that was written after this period was all over, the Ephesian letter, and it goes into words of this nature. Keep in mind, Paul here was a prisoner for the hope of Israel. But after this period's over, We've still got another year to go here. We read is Paul's first letter. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, no longer for the hope of Israel, but for you Gentiles. This is why we insist without any question, we insist that the last seven letters of Paul are our private mail, because they bear our signature to us. Now, this in no way robs the Word of God of any part of it. It's simply saying this, beloved, that until that Ephesian letter was written, nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis clear through to the Ephesian letter, does God ever speak to the Gentiles. Never. He speaks about the Gentiles in their relationship to the nation of Israel. You see, as I've said many times, God's revealed plan was that somewhere in history, the Jewish nation would respond and become a channel whereby the Gentile nations would be evangelized. That has never happened. Thank God, however, God had a secret purpose. And we read about that in Paul's last seven letters. This came as no surprise to God, because the context of those last seven letters is set in a different context entirely. Up until the Ephesian letter, the context of the whole Bible is since or from the foundation of the world. The minute you pass out of the Acts period, though, when God had set that nation aside, and when he began to, through the Apostle Paul, say, or Paul said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. From that moment on, the context of the Bible changes. No longer since or from the foundation of the world, but before the foundation of the world. This is what is known in Scripture as God's hidden purpose. Hence, Paul says, and this, beloved, every one of you ought to just thank God for this. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now notice, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's God's hidden purpose for us poor Gentile dogs. I'm glad he chose me. Aren't you glad he chose you? God has not forgotten his ancient people. He's put them aside for this time. He's allowing them to have the same opportunity. They can come and become a part of God's hidden purpose too, but no longer as a nation. It's important that you see this, beloved. It'll save you many heartaches in understanding the Word of God. Because if you do not make a right division of Scripture, then you'll be claiming things that God said to somebody else and leaving out that which is addressed to you. We're just as much a part of the family of God as the nation of Israel is. And Israel is just as much a part of the family of God as we are. The only difference is in their calling. Their calling is different. Their inheritance is different. God has many families. We're only one of them. Let me illustrate it to you with an illustration I've used before. Here's a father goes away to a foreign country. He writes letters home. He writes Ben a letter. He writes Mr. Holhauser a letter here. He writes Clark a letter. Marvin a letter, and so on. Each one of the letters has certain specific instructions. Now I'm interested in what God says to all of my kinfolk. But that letter that's addressed to me becomes something that should arrest my attention. Further illustration. In the letter that he wrote to me, he said, "Mac, on the back 40, you didn't know about this, but I put out a couple of covey of quail. And I want you to see that there's plenty of feed in that area at all times." Now, the days go by and Father comes back. And all the children run out to meet him. He's glad to see them all. And you hear this report and that report, and finally it comes to me. "What about it, Mac?" "Yeah, I helped Mama with the dishes. I cut the wood. I did all that." He listens. And finally, though, he says, "But what about the quail on the 40 acres in the back?" You see, that's what's important. And, beloved, that's the importance that we keep striving here to drive home. Because if you miss this point, regardless of how faithful you may be in other areas, you miss what is personal, which is your private mail. In other words, read the address on the envelope. Our time is gone. But we've had the introduction of this discussion now, as Paul meets Agrippa, and we'll finish it off next week and begin to see the movement of God's undercurrent as he prepares for his servant, his one faithful, to be launched in his ministry at Rome. Father, thank you for the word, the fellowship here, and now may the fellowship continue now as we remember our Lord's broken body and his shed blood, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.